And I got my little bag here. It's my packed. We've been talking about unpacking salvation. And you've heard people say, and I hear it all the time, and it's kind of a cliche, and it's really not that good of a cliche even. But I've got my ticket punched. I got my bags packed. I'm ready to go to heaven. But if you look at their lives, they're defeated. You couldn't tell they were a Christian by looking at them, by the way they talk, by the way they act, by what's going on in their lives. They're just defeated. And I'm thinking, dude, you need to unpack your bag, and you really need to look and see what's in your bag. Because there's stuff in your bag that you need while you're here on the earth, not when you get to heaven. And you know, a lot of Christians just think that salvation has to do with the forgiveness of sin. You can have your sins forgiven and still go to hell. Forgiveness of sin is not the only issue. It's a transformed life. It's a changed heart. And we went through the bag last week, and I don't have time to go through all of it again. I'd love to do that and talk about what's all in your bag. So what we're doing in this series is we're going to unpack the bag, and we're going to look at some of the stuff that's in our bag called salvation. The word salvation in the New Testament, there's a couple of Greek words. One is soteria, and the other one is sozo. And these are Greek words that mean more than just the forgiveness of sin. It does mean the forgiveness of sin, but it means much, much more than that. There is, in the concept of salvation, every need of mankind is met by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Everything. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, socially. Everything that you need to live life is in your bag called salvation. And sometimes all we need to do is open up the bag, begin to investigate and see what's in that bag, because everything in that bag called salvation is designed to make you victorious in the things that God has for you to do. Now, I'll tell you, your Lord is a master planner. And he's got a plan for your life. And the plan that he has for your life is different than the plan that he has for my life. You know, God is not in the cookie cutter business. We're not all supposed to look alike. We're not all supposed to act alike. We're not all supposed to do the same things. In fact, God's plan is individualized to every person. He has a design for you. He has something for you to be and something for you to do. And it's included in this thing called salvation. Every tool that you need, every attitude that you need is wrapped up in this thing called salvation. And we looked at about 20 different things, big words. Remember propitiation? Does anybody remember that word? Propitiation. That's one of the words that we looked at. Well, we're going to open up the bag today. Can I do that real quick? And I'm going to pull one out. And this is not magic. I've got it on top. There it is. And we're going to look at the word redemption today. Redemption. You know, that's a churchy word that we kind of pass around. Redemption. You hear about the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. And you know, and the average person on the street does not know what that means. And I would even say that probably the average churchgoer really does not know what that word redeem or redemption is really all about. It's a big word. It's a big word. And it has very, very multiple meaning. And I want to share a story with you. I'm going to follow in Jim's footsteps. Didn't he do a good job? He was nervous, but he did a good job. This is the story of about a boy who lost his boat. Now, this has a point to it, so stay with me. His name is Tom. Tom carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Tom sat in the warm sunshine, admiring the little boat that he'd built. Suddenly a strong current caught the boat. Tom tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke. The little boat raced downstream. Tom ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon he searched for the boat. Finally, when it was too dark to look any longer, Tom sadly went home. A few days later, on his way home from school, Tom spotted a boat just like his in a store window. When he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his. Tom hurried to the store manager. "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Tom ran home and counted all of his money. Exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. "Here's the money for my boat." As he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." Isn't that a good story? And that parallels what we're going to talk about. That has within it the thought of redemption. The thought of redemption. See, the truth of the matter is that God made you. That God made you. And we know the story in the garden, how that man sinned against God, how he turned his back on God, and how that sin, the sin of Adam, and even our sin has separated us from God. Even though that God made us, we were away from God. But one day God sent his son called Jesus into the world, and he, through his blood, bought us back to God. And guess what now? When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not only did he make us, now we're his because he bought us and he paid the price for us. Now this is the concept of redemption. There's a story in the Old Testament that kind of fleshes this out. I love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was one of the greatest Bible characters of all time. He was a person of integrity. He was a very upright person. And we know how that his brothers hated him because his father loved him. Remember the coat of many colors? If you haven't read that story, go into Genesis and read it. But his father gave him a coat of many colors, and his brothers despised him, and they beat him up, and they sold him to some Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt, where he was bought by Potiphar. And he was in Potiphar's house, and God blessed him. And then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he wouldn't sleep with her. So she cried rape, and he wound up in prison. Later, through dreams, interpreting dreams, he finds himself second in command in Egypt. And how that the children of Israel were brought from a place of famine into the land of Egypt, where they were there for like over 400 years. And as long as Pharaoh was alive and Joseph was alive, then the children of Israel prospered, and they knew the Lord and they loved the Lord. But Joseph dies and the Pharaoh dies, and there's a Pharaoh comes to power that didn't know Joseph. And he looked at the children of Israel, and they had prospered, and they had increased. And because of fear, he says, "You know what? We need to put them into bondage. We need to put them in servitude. If an enemy ever comes and attacks us, the children of Israel could side with our enemies, and we could be defeated." So they subjugated them. And for over 400 years, they were in Egyptian bondage. During that time, Israel was not really seeking after God. In fact, they were influenced by the gods of Egypt. Now, I said gods of Egypt. The Egyptians were polytheist. I didn't say polygamous. They were probably that too, but they were polytheist. Poly means many. Theist means God. They were many gods. Israel was monotheist. That means one God. So they were polytheist. So the Egyptians were not the Egyptians, the Israel was influenced by the gods of Egypt. And they were in hard bondage. And they began to complain and they began to cry out to God. And the Bible says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham. And he raises up Moses and he says, Moses, I'm going to send you into the land of Egypt and we're going to bring them out. Well, I want to read a verse what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord or Jehovah, I was not known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, he had not forgotten his covenant. It's impossible for God to forget anything. So it's not like that he forgot it and all of a sudden he remembered it. He brought it to the forefront of his gaze. It was time for him to do something about the covenant that he had established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Now, anytime you see where he says, I am the Lord or I am Jehovah, he's talking covenant talk. God is big on covenant. You know, we have two parts of our Bible. One's called the Old Testament. One's called the New Testament. What's another word for testament? Covenant. We have the old covenant, we have the new covenant. And what we're referring to here now in Egypt is the old covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, and then he confirmed it to Isaac, and then he confirmed it to Jacob, and now he's fixing to confirm it to the children of Israel as they're in Egyptian bondage. He is going to be true to his covenant. It is going to be a work of his hand. Do you know what the children of Israel had to do with their redemption? Zero. Zero. They were powerless. They were slaves. They were incapable of delivering themselves out of the Egyptian bondage. Do you know what power you had to redeem yourself from the power of sin and Satan? Zero. Do you know what role you played in your redemption? Zero. Look at your neighbor and say, zero. Now, a lot of religions teach this, that we have to do something. There are things that we have to do. We have to earn our redemption. Did you know that it's impossible to earn your redemption? In fact, your redemption, listen to this. Oh, I like this. Glory. I'm going to get happy today. Okay. Your redemption was paid for before you were ever born. It was already paid for before you ever were even thought about. It's been paid for a long time. You know what you had to do with it? Nada. Zilch. Nothing. Zero. Now, I know that we have to receive it by faith. Okay? But you did not do anything to bring it about. It was God's ideal, and he did it because of his covenant. Beginning with the old covenant, and then consummated in the new covenant. Now, this is some good stuff that we're going to be talking about today. I want you to open your ears. I want you to open your heart. I want you to open your listeners. Because listen, there's a majority of people who go to church that think that they have to earn their salvation. There are people of other religions that their whole thing is based on this whole ideal that at the end of time, that God is going to take all of our evil deeds on this side, and he's going to weigh all of our good deeds on this side. And if the good outweighs the evil, we go to heaven. And if the evil outweighs the good, we go to hell. What they don't realize that the New Testament teaches that if you try to live by the law, if you try to live by a merit system, unless you keep the whole law, you're guilty of the whole law. So it's going to be tilted bad, and you're not going to get there. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your freedom. You can't earn your redemption. The only thing we do is respond to the invitation. We respond to the call of God. We receive it. See, God would never make you do anything that you don't want to do. People say God would never send people to hell. You're right. He don't. You send yourself. Why would God, if you don't want God here, why would he make you go to heaven? If you didn't want him here, you wouldn't want him there. So God is not going to make you do anything. We believe in something called free will. Now, does God speak to us? Does God reach out to us? Does God draw us? Does God love us? Does he demonstrate his love toward us? Yes, he does. But you know what we have to do? We have to be open. We have to receive it. We have to embrace it. We're baptized. We follow Christ. But we don't do that in order to obtain. We do that because we have obtained. And there's a big difference. Now, this story shows us several aspects and really unpacks what redemption looks like. There's the Old Testament parallel, and it reflects into the New Testament, and it's based on what God said, I will. I call it the I wills of God. You know, there are the I wills of Satan in Ezekiel, but these are the I wills of God. And here's what he said in Exodus 6. The first thing that he said is, I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. See, this has to do with God's gracious purpose. I mean, God has a purpose for our lives. God doesn't redeem us. God doesn't save us for us to be no factor in this world. He redeems us and he saves us to do something with us of significance. God don't make junk. That's not good English, but you get it. God does not make zeros. God does not make throwaway people. God redeems you to do something significant with your life. God has purpose for you. And that's why people walk around with their bags packed and their ticket punched and they never get into their bag. They do not discover their purpose. It's time to unpack the bag. It's time to start looking in the bag, digging in the book, finding out what God has for us, and let his purpose for our lives begin to come to pass. Every one of us has something to be, not something to do, something to be for the glory of God. This kind of goes back to Genesis 15 when God was dealing with Abram, who later became Abraham. Then Genesis 15, 13 through 16. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Talking about Egypt. And will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Also the nation whom they will serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Did you know your salvation has great possessions in it? Well, that was weak. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. See, there was a timing for what God was going to do. He says, when that time comes, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them forth. I'm going to do a work. I have a purpose for this people. Y'all forgive me. So I will bring them out from under the bondage of the Egyptian. You know, that sounds like freedom. Do you think we have freedom in Christ? Do you think there's freedom in Jesus Christ? Religion will put you in bondage. Relationship with Jesus brings you into freedom. Sin will put you in bondage. Redemption will bring you into freedom. It'll bring you into purpose. It'll bring you into a place. Golly, I'm getting excited. Number two. I got to move along. Got to get all this in. I will rid you of their bondage. 400 years they had been oppressed by the Egyptians. You know what he says? I am going to rid you. I'm going to do a complete severance from your previous condition. Think about that. So you're never going to go back to this place. You're never going to be in bondage to them again. I am going to do a complete severance of you from your past. You know one of the things that happens to us when we come to Christ? Your past is gone. He cuts your past off. Your past is gone. Some of you ought to be excited about that. A few years ago, some of you were sitting in jail. Some of you were in prison. Some of you were messed up. Some of you were messed up and you didn't know you was messed up. In fact, we've all been messed up. You know, we may have never been on drugs. We may have never been addicted to alcohol. But listen, every one of us have been bound by sin. You know what he said I'm going to do? I'm going to cut all that off. I'm going to give you a complete severance from your past. Amen. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your past is gone. Your past is gone. Let me tell you something. If you didn't know this, This will be freedom for some of you. God never reminds you of your sin, of your past. There's two beings that remind you of your past. Number one is Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. Number two is that person that you look at in the mirror. Now, listen, when you are reminding yourself of your past, who are you acting like? Are you acting like God? See, you think sometimes it's God reminding you of your past. It's not God reminding you of your past. He severed that away. If you're born again, He severed that away. That's gone. He will never, ever use that against you again. Now, Satan will. Have you ever had the devil say, look at you. Here you are calling yourself a Christian. Look at your attitude. Look how you're acting. Or you have this little voice in your subconscious that constantly just dogs you and puts you down because of things that have happened. See, it's either the devil or you. And listen, if God forgave you, forgive yourself. Quit acting like the devil and start acting like God. Forgive yourself. He's not using it against you. You quit using it against you. See, what you meditate on, you're liable to repeat. I'm just an old failure. That's not what God said about you. You may have failed. But listen, he didn't redeem you for you to fail. He redeemed you to do something in you. See, we say this all the time. We don't care where you've been, what you've done. That's unimportant. God loves you just like you are. But here's part two. See, don't quit there. See, a lot of people want to quit there. He loves me just like I am, then I can be like I am. No, he loves you too much to leave you like that. Because what happens, whatever you yield your life to is what you become a slave to. If to sin, to unrighteousness, but if you yield yourself to righteousness, it produces something else in you that we're going to talk about later called holiness. Bless you. Holiness. He don't want to leave you where you're at. Oh, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Yeah, that's part of the problem. You ought to be leading. You ought to be speaking into people's lives. You ought to be a great instrument for God. Amen. Well, I'm just letting the young people do that now. You don't get, listen. Look at this face here. I'll be 62 this year. I'm not as old as some of you. 62 don't mean quit. 72 don't mean quit. 82, my mother-in-law's older than God. And you know, she hadn't quit yet. You don't get to quit till you die. I'm glad she loves me. Woo! I'm her favorite son-in-law. Oh, God. The third thing he said, I better get out of trouble here. He said, I will redeem you. Now, redemption happens two ways. It happens by purchase, and it happens by power. Think back to Egypt. How did God purchase? How did God purchase them? It was with the Passover lamb. The night before they left, God told them to take a lamb and to kill that lamb and to take the blood and to put it over the post and on the door, sides of the door. He says, when the death angel comes, he says, when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. There's an old song we used to sing. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How did he purchase them? With the blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb. You know, think about this for a minute. The process, you didn't know I could sing, did you? I didn't know I could either. I didn't. That wasn't very good. Well, hey, I tried. Later in Passover, what did they do with that lamb? They had to take the lamb. They had to examine the lamb. They had to find the perfect lamb to redeem the people. Did you know who it was that they examined? It was the lamb that was examined. It was not the person who brought the lamb. The lamb was examined. And the lamb approved by God was the one who paid the price. It wasn't the person who brought the lamb. It was the lamb. Bring that to the New Testament. Who was it that purchased our redemption? It was the Passover lamb. It was the one who was examined by God. It was the one who was examined before his crucifixion. And they found no fault in him. It was him. It was his blood that purchased our redemption. Amen. We were not examined. You know why we weren't examined? We'd have failed. There, we have nothing that we could present to God that would be acceptable. Without the blood of that lamb, without the purchase of that lamb, that paid sin's price, we could not be redeemed. See, redemption is by purchase, but it's also by power. As I said before, Egyptians were polytheists. They had many, many, many gods. They had the god of the sun. Pharaoh was a god. They had the god of the sea. They had different animals that they worshiped. And all of the 10 plagues, if you go back and read the plagues in the Old Testament, every one of those plagues had to do or be associated with one of the gods of Egypt. So what was God doing? He was judging the gods of that world. He was judging their gods. He was triumphing over their gods. He was bringing power that showed that the power of Jehovah God was greater than all of the gods of Egypt. He defeated every one of them by power. Listen, that's part of our redemption. That's part of our redemption. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You know what His grace is? It's His power working on our behalf, even when we don't deserve it, which is always. We never deserve it. You don't deserve to be saved. It was not your ideal. It was His ideal. It was His love. It was His grace. He's the one who paid the price. He is the one who exerted the power to defeat sin, death, hell, and the devil. Amen. Your enemy is defeated. Okay. So He exerted power by judging the gods of Egypt. Number four, He says, I will take you to Me for a people. See, not only did He bring them out, He brought them to something. He brought them to something. See, we looked at one word in here last week, and that word was adoption. You remember that? You know what He did? He brought them out under the bondage of the Egyptians. He adopted them as His own people. And when you come to Christ, even though you did not belong to God, He purchased you and He adopted you into His family. You become His. Titus chapter 2. Verse 14, it says, Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You've been redeemed for God to become His people. We belong to God. The devil's not your master. Sin is not your master. The law is not your master. Jesus, you belong to Him. Okay. Here's the next thing He said. I will be a God to you. I will be a God to you. You know, He had already demonstrated His power in judging the Egyptian gods, but He also demonstrated His power in meeting the needs of His people. Think about what happened at the Red Sea. Remember, Egypt was pursuing. After they drove them out, Pharaoh changes his mind and marshals his armies against the children of Israel, and they pinned them against the Red Sea. They were going to destroy them. Moses stands with the rod. You know, you saw it on TV, didn't you? Charlton Heston brings his rod out over the Red Sea. What happens? It parts. The children of Israel go across on dry land. Pharaoh's armies follow. The sea closes up and they're drowned in the sea. What is that? That is the provision of God for His people. While they were in the wilderness, what happened? He gave them water out of a rock. Wilderness was a dry place. So God supernaturally gave them water out of a rock. Their food rained down from heaven, called manna. Quail came and lit, and they caught the quail. They ate quail. When they got sick, God was their healer. See, He became their God. He became the one who met their needs. That's what a God does. There is provision. I love Psalms 103. Ooh, it's a good one. You ought to read it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. See, most people quit after this next phrase. Who forgives all thine iniquities? He does that, doesn't he? Who heals all thine diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? See, He is our provider. He is our God. He is the one who sees after us and provides for us. He says, I'll be a God to you. Number six, He says, I will bring you into the land. Listen, God has got a land for you. God has got a land for the people of Israel. And it was Israel. It was a physical land. But listen, God's got a land for you. God has got a place for you, a place that He has provided. And I'm not just talking about heaven. Thank God heaven's going to be good. But your salvation don't start in heaven. It starts here. God's provision for your life is not just for the future. It's for here too. He has a place for you to be. He has a land that is a wonderful place for you. And it has to do with His will and His purpose. And then the last thing. I'll give it to you for an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ. See, this is part of, it's what's in your bag. Unpack your bag. Get in your Bible. Look up some of these words. Begin to dig in these things and see what it is that Christ has done for you. He's done much more for you than you're walking in and living in right now. I don't know it all. I haven't experienced it all. But you know what? It's in my bag. It's in this bag called salvation. I just need to discover it. I've been a Christian for 40-something years. I was 19 when I got saved. So I've been a Christian for a long time. I'll be 62, so I can't do the math real fast. 40-something years? 43 years? 44, 45? Somewhere in there. I've been a Christian a long time. And you know what the temptation is? And some of you that have been Christians a long time, here's your temptation. Here's what we fall into. We get so complacent. We hear salvation. We hear righteousness. We hear redemption. We hear faith. We hear different subjects. And we almost turn a deaf ear to it because we think, you know, I've heard that. There are so many things that we have not discovered. They're there and we've heard them. But we're not walking in them. We're not living in them. We need to open our hearts anew. We need to beg the Spirit of God to speak to us and open our eyes that we can behold the glory of God that He has for us. See, you're not walking everywhere you need to be walking. I'm not. But I want to. I want to have a heart that seeks after that. I don't want to ignore God. But listen, it's so easy to ignore God. It is. You know, the Bible says that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. He hadn't given up on you. Some of you have lost hope. Don't lose hope. He's not lost hope. He's not given up on you. He's still at work. Just open your heart and invite him to do it. Let him do the work. He'll do it. He'll show it to you. Glory to God. Prayer team, come. I could go all day. Just prayer team, please come. Rescue me. We got anybody here that can pray? Okay, here they come. Now I want to issue a challenge here today. This is the special challenge that I have for you today. See, maybe you've had in your mind that you've had to earn your salvation. Maybe you've had a works righteousness mentality where you think, okay, I have to do this and this and this and this, and then God will accept me. No, there are things that we do when we're accepted that are obedience, but we don't have to do anything to be accepted by God. Jesus did all of that. And if you get the cart before the horse, you'll miss the whole thing because you think that you've earned something and you haven't. You're incapable of that. And let's turn it around and look at it another way. Some people say, well, you know, I hope I've done enough to make it to heaven. Let me just tell you, you haven't. You haven't. You can't do enough to get to heaven. It's a free gift. Yes, we have to accept it. Yes, we ought to follow the Lord. We need to be baptized. We need to, you know, we need to do certain things. But that follows. The Lord did the work. We accept it. That's our part, is to accept it. And when you think that you have a part in earning that, well, I need to quit sinning. I need to get off drugs. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to quit doing this. I need to quit doing that. No, you don't. See, coming to him is the key in getting off all of that stuff. If you could clean yourself up, you wouldn't need his salvation. You wouldn't need his redemption. Well, there's some things I need to get right in my life. No, there's not. You're a candidate today. Just like you are, you're a candidate today for God's grace and God's salvation. There's nothing that you can add to what Christ has already done. So I want to ask you today, are you trusting something besides what Christ did for you? For you to be right with God? Are you waiting until you get everything right before you come to God? Then you'll never come. Come today. Come just as you are. Come broken. Come with your sin. Because part of your redemption is the forgiveness of that sin. He'll sever you from it. He'll put it in the past. He'll never use it against you again. He'll set you free. You can be free today. Listen with your heart. Listen with your heart. Good works are wonderful things. Following Christ, being baptized, serving in the church, paying tithe. That's all things that we need to do. That's all those things we're commanded to do. But first we have to come in faith. Believing on what he did. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends. That's where it starts. I'm going to pray. And if you need to accept Christ today on the basis of what he did, not on what you're trying to do, I want to invite you to come. Father, thank you today. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this grace. Thank you for this understanding. Thank you that you've accomplished it. And all we have to do is receive it and follow it. Open our hearts. Draw your people to you today, I pray, in Christ's name. If you need that today, come. Come right now. Don't wait. Come on, let's stand and worship. If you need to come, you come on. Don't let anything keep you back. If you have other needs, you can come. Redeemed.
You set me free. So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be.
I am redeemed. Let that ring in your heart today. Remember, oh God, you're not done with me yet. I am redeemed.
You set me free.
So I'll shake off these heavy chains, wipe away every stain, 'cause I'm not who I used to be.
I don't have to be your man inside of me. This day is long dead and gone. 'Cause I've got a new name, a new life and not the same, and a hope that will carry me on.
I am redeemed. Thank you, Lord, for your redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the Passover Lamb who took our sin, carried our iniquity. Thank you for the power of God that has defeated sin, that has defeated our enemies. We love you. We praise you for today. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God.